If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Ruth chapter 1, the book of Ruth chapter 1. We are going to be looking this morning at Ruth 1 verses 1 through 6. There's note sheets in your bulletin if you want to use that. So we're beginning a new series. We just finished in January our series on our vision statement and focusing on our mission of connecting people to Jesus and His church. And hopefully that was a good refreshing reminder and a refocusing time for us as we focus on what we're all about. And now moving into February, we're going to be beginning a study of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament together. Carry us several weeks through that. The title of the sermon this morning on Ruth 1, 1 through 6 is The Problem. We Need God's Faithful Love. As we go throughout the story of Ruth, what we're going to find is that this story really is our story. We find ourselves in it in so many ways, and it has such great application for us. So when you found Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, please follow along with me as I read. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word right now to continue the worship that we've already been involved in this morning. We come to you recognizing that you are wonderful, as the piano just played for us, and that you're worthy of all of our praise. And Father, part of that means that we come to your word this morning praising you because you have revealed yourself to us in the Scriptures. And as we look at the story of Ruth today and over the next several weeks, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in your faithful love and all that that means for sinners like us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife of 9 years, Melissa, is a faithful and loving spouse. A couple weeks ago, I was up working in our attic and I was moving some things around. And I lost my footing, all right? I don't have the greatest balance, but I lost my footing. And my size 13 shoe just went right through the ceiling right above our dining room. So a huge hole right above our dining room table, you know, not the place that you would want something like that to happen. My wife happened to be out of the house at the time. So she came back home. I had Weston and Camille with me. I was working in the attic while they were watching something on TV. And I get the Father of the Year award this year. She came home and saw it and looked at the damage that had been done. And to her credit, she said, "It's all right, sweetheart." I can't tell you how many times I've done something like that, right? But all along, Melissa's right there by my side, faithful and loving me in spite of myself. And the book of Ruth, what we find is that really that's what the book of Ruth is all about. The book of Ruth is about a faithful and loving God that loves his people in spite of themselves. That's what we learn in the book of Ruth. In fact, if you really want to boil the central idea of Ruth down, it's this. I've got it on the screens. Since we'll be in it for several weeks, I thought we could throw that up there. The central idea of Ruth is this. It's that God works out his redemption because of his faithful love and through his faithful people. God works out his redemption because of his faithful love and through his faithful people. The word for faithful love in the Hebrew is hesed. It occurs many times in this book, and it's a central theme of the book, that God has covenanted with his people, and that he will love them and be faithful to them, not because they always deserve it, but because he's faithful, and that's just who he is. And he's loving, and that's who he is. And that's what we see in this passage this morning, and as we will see, it's what we see throughout our study of the book of Ruth. But before we dive into verses 1 through 6 of chapter 1, since we're on the front end of the study of the book, I want to give just a few introductory remarks about what the book of Ruth is about. First of all, as we read this story, we'll find that Ruth is a story about a particular family, right? This is what the story is. It zeroes in on one particular Hebrew family living, as it says, during the time of the judges, when the judges ruled, which is the book right before the book of Ruth. This particular family, the husband was named Elimelech, the wife was Naomi, they had two sons. It's about their family. Ruth is the daughter-in-law who then comes home with Naomi, and the story kind of revolves around her. And so this is a story of God's faithful love to a particular family who, as we will see this morning in our passage, was nowhere near perfect. But secondly, this story of Ruth is also a story about the nation of Israel. As the Israelites would read this story, what they would see in the family of Ruth in particular, and of Naomi in particular, were principles that they would then apply to themselves as a nation in general. And so as they observed Israel during their very tumultuous time in the Old Testament in the land of Canaan, as they observed God's faithfulness to Naomi and Ruth and their family, in spite of themselves, they were reminded that God also is faithful to them, that God has covenanted with them, and He would be faithful to them. He would bring them back from exile. He would help them when they were going through difficult times, as they were in the book of Judges. But then thirdly, Ruth is also a story about us. Ruth is a story about us. Now, God covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so you can see how Israel would see it as a story about themselves. But the truth of the matter is, the Scriptures say that in Jesus Christ, we are adopted, whether you're Gentiles or Jews, you're adopted into the family of whom? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that in Christ, what we find is that we are kin to Naomi and to Ruth and all the people that we see in this story and all the people that we will read about. In Christ, when we see that He's being faithful to Naomi's family, we can be reminded that in Christ, that's our family, and He has covenanted with us as well, and He will be faithful to us. That He will be just as faithful to us in Jesus as He has been faithful to Ruth and to Naomi and to the family that we're studying about these next several weeks. So let's dive in now to the book of Ruth together and look at verse 1. We see several things about in this text, several truths to consider. First, we see in verse 1 a precarious situation, a precarious situation. Notice with me verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. All right? That's the first part of the sentence, the first part of the first verse of Ruth. We find then that as we read the story of Ruth, this is happening during a very unstable time in the life of Israel. So we see that it happens, it says, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, if you read the book of Judges, you know just how unstable it was. The book of Judges, the period of the judges, lasted for approximately 300 years or so before the oncoming of the kings, the birth of Samuel, and then the anointing of Saul to be king, and David, and so forth and so on. So before they had kings, they had these judges. Now, the pattern in the book of Judges is this. It's a pattern that goes all throughout the book. God's people would sin and rebel against Him. God would send them to be captives to other enemy nations. They would repent in their captivity to these enemy nations. And God, because He is loving and faithful, as we learn in the book of Ruth, would raise up a deliverer called a judge for them. And this judge would go and deliver God's people. Think about Samson, right, who delivered the Israelites from the hand of the Philistine. He was one of these judges. But the cycle, though, is one of sin and restoration. Sin and restoration. The people of Israel were not consistent. They never really reached a state of consistency throughout their whole time as a nation. But this is a period of rebellion. This is a period of much sin and wickedness on behalf of Israel, and it showed God's faithfulness as well. There's a recurring line in the book of Judges that occurs four times. In fact, the book ends, Judges does, with this line, and it says this, during these days, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the book of Judges. And that, the author tells us in verse 1, is the context for the story of Ruth. In other words, all that we're going to read in the book of Ruth are happening during the days of the judges, during the days when everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so what this does is it highlights God's faithful love more, all right? So when I went and bought a ring for Melissa before we got married and I was going to propose to her, you know what the jeweler did as he was showing me diamonds? He would put it on a black cloth, partly because the only one I could afford to buy was one that you could only see if it was on that black cloth. Probably couldn't see it otherwise. But they put it on the black cloth. Why? Because they want to contrast the diamond with that black background. All right? Now, when we come to the book of Ruth, what we find is that God's faithful love is being put upon a very dark background. And so what we see is that his faithful love is then highlighted to this family because of the dark context in which it's occurring. And so that's what the author is trying to do by describing it as happening during the days of the judges. And then he says, after that, in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. Now, this wasn't a coincidence. This wasn't just because they had less rain that year. If you look at the book of Judges, and if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, which is what Moses is warning them before they go into the promised land, what he tells them is this: if you go into the promised land and you obey all that I've commanded you, then I will bless you. Not only will I bless you, but he goes on to say in Deuteronomy 28, I will bless you and I will bless your land and I will bless the fruit of your land and I will bless the fruit of your womb and of your cattle and so forth. You'll be blessed if you obey. And the same on the same time, if you disobey, I will curse you. Look at what Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 18 says there on the screen. The Lord said this before they entered the promised land. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and notice, cursed shall you be in the field. Famine. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, and then notice, and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Now, this is no accident that there was a famine, and if you know the book of Judges, you realize that this was a result then of all the wickedness and rebellion, the doing what was right in their own eyes. This was a result of that. God was bringing upon them the curse of Deuteronomy 28 that he warned them about. He had cursed their field. He had cursed the fruit of their land, and they were receiving that curse because of their sin. So we see that they were in a very precarious situation. Now, when it comes to the family of Elimelech, we don't know if they were involved in that rebellion. We don't know if they were involved in that wickedness. We don't know if they're partially to blame for the famine that had come upon the land and the curse that God was dealing out because of their sin. We don't really know. And I don't think the author necessarily wants us to know. He wants us to wonder about that. We don't know. Maybe they were righteous sufferers who were living for God faithfully in the land and were simply reaping the collateral damage of people around them that were sinning and God's punishment upon them. Now, I actually think that because of the decision they made to go to Moab, this does not reflect that they were being very faithful, and they might have been part of the problem. But either way, what we learn here is that sometimes we need the Lord to show his faithful love to us because of the wickedness we're surrounded by. Sometimes the reason we need God's faithful love, as he shows in the book of Ruth, is because we are surrounded by such wickedness. It reminds me of what the martyrs say in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what they say. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I wonder if you've ever cried out something similar to that in your own heart. You're going through something difficult. Maybe you're reaping the consequences of the wickedness around you. Maybe in your own family you've been through much pain and hurt because of the sinfulness and rebellion of someone you love, a friend or a family member. And you cry out, oh God, how long? How long must this go on? How long must I endure this? Sometimes we need God's faithful love to be shown to us, and we need to be reminded of it, of his covenant faithful love, because of the wickedness that we're surrounded by. One of our sister churches, City Fellowship downtown, I'm good friends with the pastor, Russ Flasterer, there. And several weeks ago, when we were having a lot of shootings going on in our community and making the news, he did something very faithful. He called on our community and a lot of different churches to come downtown, and we had a time of prayer there where we called out to God saying basically this: how long, O Lord, will you please have mercy on us? We don't want to reap the damage that's being done and the wickedness that's happening all around us in our community. Will you please have mercy on us, and will you show us your faithful love in this time? That's a legitimate prayer. And this was something that Ruth's family, Naomi's family, was experiencing. So first of all, we see in the story a precarious situation. Secondly, in verses 1 through 4, we see a sinful compromise. A sinful compromise. Notice what happens in verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah. Now, right off the bat, we have some foreshadowing here, don't we? As we're going to see, the book of Ruth ends with the genealogy of a man named David. David was from what town? Town of Bethlehem. Right off the bat, then, what we see is that the author wants to remind us that even in this precarious situation, he knows where the story is going, and we should too, that God is faithful, that he will send his deliverer, as exemplified in David. But it says, in this time, when there was famine in the land, there was a man of Bethlehem in Judah who went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and his wife and his two sons. They went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, later on, his two sons ended up marrying Moabites. Now, this was not a good decision. You say, well, there are other times in the scriptures where people, because of famine, go to a different land. And I understand that, but this is a situation, and given the context of what Moab was involved in, this was not a good decision for this man. Instead, he should have stayed in the land and repented. Because why were they, as a nation, receiving God's judgment and curse? They were receiving that because of the sin of the land. And so what Elimelech and his family should have done, I think, is stayed in the land, repented, been willing to walk by faith and not by sight, and live in the land that God had promised them and that God had called them to. But instead, he goes to the land of Moab. Now, we see at least four reasons why Moab was a very wicked place. First of all, the way it originated. If you go back to Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 38, what you find is that the Moabite nation originated out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his older daughter. See, I never heard about that story. Well, go read it in Genesis 19. Genesis 19. So we see that right off the bat, this country of Moab was birthed in great sin and wickedness, and they were marked by it all along. Secondly, once the Moabite king Balak, this is in Numbers 22 through 24, remember the story about Balak, the Moabite king who hired the prophet Balaam to prophesy against Israel as God brought them out of Egypt and was bringing them through the wilderness to prophesy against them. He saw Israel as an enemy, right? And he was an enemy of Israel. A third reason that we know that Moab was marked by wickedness is that in Numbers 25, right after this, as the Israelites were going through the wilderness, many of the Moabite women became a stumbling block for the Israelite men. They intermarried, and these women led them into idolatry and false worship. And then a fourth reason, and this is interesting, is that in Judges 3, right before the book of Ruth, I mean, right during the context of the book of Ruth, as it's happening in the days of the judges, in Judges 3, one of the Moabite kings named Eglon captured Israel and gave them much, put them through much hardship and difficulty and oppression. And so in this context, it would have been a very bad decision for Elimelech and his family to go to Moab. As one author writes, however, they felt more at home in the land of compromise than in the land of promise. This was a compromise on Elimelech's part. They didn't want to walk by faith. They wanted to walk by sight. And so they go to a place where you wouldn't want to raise your family, right? They go to a place that's very wicked and very sinful. And it's a mark of a lack of faith on their part. Now notice with me a couple things about this. Notice the progression here of their involvement in the land of Moab. Notice what it says in verse 1 again at the end. It says that this man, Elimelech, and his family, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, to sojourn means that you're just going to pass through, right? He understands from the get-go that this is going to be a temporary time where they're spending some time here and then they'll come back home. That's what it means to sojourn. But then, as you move on in the story, in verse 2, notice what word is used. It says, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and then notice, and remained there. There's a progression here. And then notice the third word that's used for their involvement in the land of Moab. And that is then a little bit further in verse 4. After Elimelech died, notice what happens. Verse 4. Elimelech's sons took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they, the family, lived there about 10 years. You see the progression? First, they were sojourning in Moab. We're just going to go there for a little while. And then in verse 2, they remained there, which means that they settled there. Another way it could be translated. They settled in Moab. And then finally, they lived there for 10 years. They were settled and they didn't want to move. As one person has once said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's the progression of sin. One small compromise that was meant to happen for a very short time, a sojourning, ended up becoming a time where they just lived and inhabited and settled down in a very wicked place because of that compromise. So one thing that we learn in this passage then about this compromise is that sometimes we need the Lord, not because of the wickedness that surrounds us, like they were experiencing in the days of the judges, but sometimes we need the Lord to show us his loving faithfulness because we have been unfaithful. Sometimes the reason we need to be reminded of God's loving faithfulness and covenant with us, that he will always love us and be faithful to us, is not because of the unfaithfulness of the people that we're around, the people out there that are so wicked and sinful, but it's what's going on in here, that we have compromised, that we have been unfaithful, and we need the Lord to be faithful to us because we have been unfaithful to him. We have sinned against him. Remember, there was a man once in the church that I was growing up in that came at the end of the service and was talking to one of the pastors and said, I just overheard the conversation. He said, "Pastor, I just want you to know that I haven't sinned in 5 years. I haven't sinned in 5 years." And so I don't remember the rest of the conversation, but if I would have been in that conversation, I would have said to him, "You're lying," which is a sin. You just sinned, brother. You are a sinner, right? John says in 1 John that if we say that we have not sinned, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So my question to you is this. I wonder if you've ever been unfaithful to the Lord. I wonder if you've ever, if recently you have sinned and rebelled against God. You know what you need to know this morning? You need to know that God is going to show loving faithfulness to you if you're in Christ. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he will be faithful to us even when we stumble and are not faithful to him. Isn't that a great truth? Sometimes we need that because we have been unfaithful. So we see a sinful compromise. And then in verses 3 through 5, the third thing we see is a tragic outcome. Notice what happens in verse 3. It says, "But Elimelech," this is after they remained in Moab for a time, "Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion then died," her sons died, "so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." Now, this was a tragedy. All right? They didn't have Social Security, no Medicaid, no government support, no help. Your retirement plan, if you are a Jewish woman, was your husband and your sons. And without a husband and without sons who would come after them to take care of you, you didn't have security. She had just entered into a very tragic situation. Now, we don't know if the reason these men died, her husband and her sons died, we don't know if it was a direct punishment from the Lord because of their compromise and going to the land of Moab. Again, the author doesn't necessarily tell us. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe this was a tragedy like any other. Just over the past week, there's been a lot of snow down in Alabama where I'm from. And when it snows in Alabama, people get very confused. We do not know how to deal with it. The state of Alabama, as far as I know, does not own a snowplow or anything like that. And so when it happens, everything just freezes up. Well, what happened was, there's a weatherman down there that everybody knows. He's been the weatherman since I was a little boy. And he did not tell everybody that it was going to snow that day. And then everybody went to work, dropped their kids off at school, and in the middle of the day, a snowstorm came up. And just watching my friends from Alabama on Facebook posting pictures and videos about having to leave their cars and walk miles in the snow, abandon their vehicles. One person wrote about how they had to abandon their vehicle, walked miles to their children's daycare, spend the night at the daycare center with their kids for several days. I mean, it was bad, right? Sometimes you're just surrounded by tragedy, right? Maybe you've gone through something recently in your life that was very tragic, that was very hurtful for you. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you found out that you have cancer. Maybe you've gone through a very difficult situation. You know what you need to be reminded of today? That God is faithful in his love to you. Maybe you're experiencing something because of a sin in your life. Maybe something has happened and you've sinned against the Lord and he's disciplining you through something. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe you're a righteous sufferer like Job, who didn't deserve what he was experiencing necessarily, but he was going through a very difficult situation. What Job needed to be reminded of, what Ruth and Naomi and her family are reminded of, is that God is faithful to those who are going through tragedy and who are going through tragic situations. God is faithful. And the fourth thing we see is just that. Look at verse 6 with me. We see, after a tragic outcome in verses 3 through 5, a faithful God. Notice what it says in verse 6. Then she arose, Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Notice a couple things about this. A couple things. One, if I'm Naomi, I'm thinking about all those faithful Israelites that stayed behind and that must have called out to God in repentance. Because if you look at the book of Judges, that's the pattern, right? When they would disobey, God would send things like famine and send things like oppressors. But then when they would call out to God and repent and confess their sin and call out to him for mercy, he would give them mercy. And he would roll back the famine and he would defeat their oppressors and set them free and deliver them. This must have been what happened. God took away the famine and gave them bread again. He gave them bread because, no doubt, they called out to God for mercy. They repented of their sins. They confessed their sins. And God restored them. And I'm sure Naomi felt guilty, right? Why did I leave when all these people stayed and repented and God blessed? But then another thing that we see here is that this reminds us that God is faithful to us even when we're faithless, right? She heard that in the field of Moab, the Lord had visited the people and given them food. So she decides to go back. She decides to return. Now, there's something interesting about that word. That word for return is also the word that's used elsewhere in the Old Testament, and it's equivalent to the Greek word in the New Testament for the word repent. She turned around and went a different direction. She turned from the land of compromise in Moab and headed back home. In other words, this story and this part of the story reminds me of the story of the prodigal son who went to the far country, right? And squandered everything, and things went bad for him in the far country. That's exactly what happened to Naomi. They went to the far country, the land of compromise. Things went bad for them, but then she comes to her senses like the prodigal son, and she starts to head back home. And what's so interesting about this is what we see in the rest of the story, that just like the good father in the parable of the prodigal son, who did she find waiting for her when she headed back home? The faithful God. The faithful and loving God who loved her while she was gone and who loved her when she decided to return. He was there waiting for her, and that's what the rest of the story of Ruth is all about. It's about the faithful God being faithful to us even when we're not faithful. Again, what does the scripture say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. How does this look for us? Well, the way it looks for us is that if you're not a part of the body of Christ today, if you're not a Christian, you're not in Jesus, what this looks like for you is you need to repent of your sin, turn from the far country of this world and the land of compromise, and head back home to a Father in God who is waiting there with open arms to receive you and to be faithful and to forgive you of all of your sins if you will confess them. Maybe you're a believer and you're also tempted to live in the land of compromise. You're living in some kind of compromise or sin. The scriptures would then urge you to return, to repent like Naomi, and to turn back to the Lord. And the great truth is that he will be there with open arms, waiting to forgive you, waiting to give you love, waiting in his faithfulness. I love the verse in 2 Timothy 2:13. I'm going to read it as we close. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." And then listen to this. "If we are faithless," like Naomi and Elimelech, "if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Christian, the good news is that if you're in Jesus Christ, there is nothing you can do, nothing you can do to make God love you less or be less faithful to you than he always will be in Jesus Christ. You can repent of your sins, confess him to the Lord, and he is faithful, and he will forgive you because he cannot deny himself. That is who he is. So I hope and pray that as we study the book of Ruth together, you'll be reminded of the Lord's loving faithfulness, and I hope you're reminded today that you need it, and that I do too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness shown to us supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have covenanted with us in Jesus and that you are a God who will not break his covenant. As we see in the book of Ruth, you are faithful even when we compromise, even when we are faithless, for you cannot deny yourself. So, Father, help us to walk in freedom, knowing and being reminded of your love and your faithfulness to us. Father, I pray that if there is someone here today who is lost, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would realize that they are missing out on a good God who is willing to love them in Christ and be faithful to them for all of their days. I pray that they would repent of their sin and turn to Jesus and find forgiveness and love in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.